are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Joshua 4, 1 through 9. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day.
Thank you, Jeff, for reading for us. Well, it was a week to remember, that's for sure. No school, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday, it was a regular marathon. Businesses closing early, cars that won't start, dogs that won't go outside. The list goes on. It was a wild week. One of the highlights at our house, we made the national news in Germany. And some of you know my wife is from Germany, so this kind of put us on the map. They covered this polar vortex. We might think in Minnesota that we're a pretty great place and a pretty big deal, but you know, the rest of the world doesn't really know a whole lot about our wonderful place that we call home. So I just wanted to share a few seconds with you from this video, and especially with our kids here too. I'm going to give you a little listening challenge, and that is see if in this German news piece you can hear the words Minneapolis, USA, and Arctic. And you get bonus points if you can hear North Pole. All right, so let's watch this together quick.
Städte wie Minneapolis und Chicago eingehüllt in eisige Luft. Im mittleren Westen der USA ist es derzeit kälter als in der Arktis. Verantwortlich? Der sogenannte Polarwirbel, ein Band kalter Westwinde, das normalerweise über dem Nordpol kreist.
All right, there it is. Did you hear North Pole? Came right at the very end. I think that makes us famous in Germany, at least for the week. And it also means that now zero German tourists are planning on coming to Minnesota. What a week to remember. Well, today in the message, we're going to talk about the biblical imperative to remember and how remembering what God has done in the past will be so important for our relationship with Him today. In fact, your future will be built on your ability to remember. So we've spent now 3 Sundays at the Jordan River. In Joshua 1, it was God's call upon Joshua to be strong and courageous as he leads the people across the Jordan. In Joshua 3, last week, we had the actual crossing of the Jordan. And now in chapter 4, this week, it's the retelling of the river crossing, but now with an emphasis on how they were to remember it. So this was a big deal spanning across all these chapters, and we've built on the story each week so that we'll do our best not to repeat things that we've shared in previous weeks, except to recall a few key points this morning. The people of Israel numbered 2.5 million people. All right, that's the first thing we want to remember. That's how many folks needed to get across the river. Secondly, the Jordan was a raging river. We've got a picture of that from further up the Jordan. That's an actual picture of the Jordan River. In flood season, it would have spanned a mile across. It was a raging river. This was not a lazy river float, you know, on the tube at Otsego Holiday Inn. Number three, the third thing we want to remember, the waters would not part until what? Does anybody remember from last week? The priests have to step into the water, and then the waters pile up and the people cross the river on dry ground. And it must have been an amazing sight to see. Chapter 3 says that the waters were piled up in a heap, and it names where that was. It's 20 miles upriver from where they're crossing. Can you imagine seeing a mountain of water on the horizon some 20 miles away, and the people are walking through the riverbed without getting even a stitch of mud on their sandals? It's amazing. And something that you would never forget. When God moves in such a miraculous way, that's something you never want to forget. And that brings us to really the focus of chapter 4, which is about how this great event will be remembered. Just like remembering how God brought them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, they're now going to remember how he brought them into the promised land and he divided the river. So let's look at some of these verses we just read. We'll start in verse 1, and I'll read just a few portions for us. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place you stay tonight." All right, so they're going to pick out 12 stones from the riverbed. And those 12 stones are going to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So this nation of 2.5 million people is made up collectively of 12 different tribes. And this goes back to the 12 sons of Jacob in the book of Genesis. Those 12 sons and their families grew over many generations into what becomes the nation of Israel. And the fact that all 12 tribes cross over the river is really significant. Because you see, 2.5 of the tribes had received special permission to settle down on the east side of the Jordan. And that means they would have no reason to cross over the river into Canaan. Except that permission to stay was granted on one condition. They needed to go with the other tribes to help secure the promised land. And once that was done, then their obligation was fulfilled. They could return to their land. So here they all are, 12, not 9.5, but 12 tribes crossing the Jordan River. And it's really a beautiful, subtle picture of unity in this passage. And I think a lot of us long for this kind of unity in our own country today, don't we? And I find this is instructive in the scene. This is a picture of a nation moving forward together. And I imagine that some of the tribes maybe understood other tribes a little better than others, right? So the tribe of Naphtali didn't always agree with what the tribe of Judah had to say. I imagine that maybe the tribe of Benjamin had a better football team than the tribe of Reuben. There's no off-season for picking on the Packers. Maybe the tribe of Asher said pop, and the tribe of Ephraim said soda. I don't know, but I just imagine that there was some diversity represented across these tribes. And some of you remember times in our own country's history when we did this better. A nation can still move forward together. And I don't know how to solve our country's political woes. That's beyond the scope of what I could do. But I do know that we get to model this as a church. That is something we can do right here. Here locally in this church family at the Y Church. Here locally across our community of churches in Elk River. But also the global body of Christ. Scripture says repeatedly that there will be people from all the tribes and tongues and nations bowing their knee before Jesus one day. United under the cross, standing on God's word. So we have this beautiful picture that comes up out of Joshua 4 as all 12 tribes cross the Jordan. And then Joshua follows God's command to have 12 tribesmen retrieve 12 stones from the riverbed. So verse 4, we'll put that up and follow along just a few lines. So Joshua called together the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. The ark of the Lord, it says. The ark of the Lord is this thing we talked about last week with our good friend Indiana Jones. There he is over on the right. His first movie was all about this ancient artifact, the Ark of the Covenant. This was the ornate chest, this box-shaped container that was meant to symbolize the presence of God with his people. And so all through the wilderness wanderings, they're carrying this container, the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of it, it had three things. It had the Ten Commandments. It had a jar of manna, reminding them of God's provision, and it had Aaron's rod, symbolizing God's leadership. But it wasn't really about those three contents as much as it was about the visual reminder as they saw this Ark of the Covenant that God is with us. He's here. And so the priests had been the first ones into the Jordan as they took that step, and they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And the picture is that God is going before his people. They can see it, the symbolism, that God is leading the way. He's the first one in, taking them into the promised land. And as the priests took that first step into the torrential floodwaters, that is when the river divided and the ground underfoot became as dry as a bean field. I think bean fields are dry. I don't know. Maybe dry as a bone was what I was looking for. In any case, it was dusty underneath and not muddy. The priests then walked to the middle of this Jordan floodplain, and there they stand with the ark as their 2.5 million countrymen cross the river. Now, as the 12 tribesmen retrieve the stones, they're to go to that spot where the priests are still standing. Everybody's crossed over, and they're to find these 12 stones. Now, the stones that they found must have been sizable because it says that they took each stone upon the shoulder. So to me, that says these aren't skipping stones that they'd find on the banks of the river. These are river rocks, large enough for a big trout to rest behind, or for a family of crayfish to make their home underneath. So each man to a rock, and then they march their way toward shore. And I wondered this week what each man was thinking about as he struggled under the weight of this stone upon his shoulder. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I was thinking, you know, as they're making the way to the riverbank, what were they thinking about? And I wondered if any of them were recalling words like we find in Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, it says, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales? And I just picture maybe one of them saying, here I am struggling to carry a rock, and he picks up the mountains like a basket of fish and sets them on the scales. What a mighty God we serve. And so these 12 men each muscle a stone to the shore, to the other side, and then they pile them up for a very important purpose. This will be a sign, it says in the text. This will be a sign. These rocks are to help you remember. I love the kids being in worship with us, being here for the message this morning. Kids are experts at being inquisitive, especially in early childhood. There is this stretch of years where a kid's favorite question is why? Why? So from the back seat of the car, I just recall scenes or remember a conversation like, Daddy, why is that tall thing there? Oh, well, that's a water tower. It provides water for people. Well, Daddy, why do people need water? Well, people need water to drink and use at home. Daddy, why do people use water at home? They need water for things like sinks and bathtubs and the washing machine. And then sometimes it's quiet for a few seconds and you think, whew. But then all of a sudden, Daddy, why is it called a washing machine? And the conversation just keeps going until one of your eyes starts to twitch a little bit. And you say, you know, why don't you ask your mother? I imagine that some 15 years after they cross the Jordan, there's a dad and his little one going down the road by Gilgal, where they camped. And the child sees this impressive pile of stones and says, Daddy, why are those stones there? You know, 15 years ago, the dad remembers very well what happened at the Jordan River. He could never forget it. But his little son or his little daughter wasn't there. Was just born a few years ago. And so the stones become a reminder, a teaching reminder, to pass this story on to the next generation. So verse 6 says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And you know, the child's question in this passage points to just how deeply personal this question is. In the Hebrew, we don't see it as clearly in this English translation, that this is not just a distant story out of a history book, but the question literally, if you and I were reading right to left the Hebrew text, it would say, what are these stones to you? What are these stones to you? And each one of us here has to be ready to give an answer. Parents, the church is here. We are here to support you and equip you and encourage you, but we can never take your place. It's up to you to teach your son or your daughter about living life with Jesus. That they're watching you. They're going down the road with you. They're asking questions of you. And you don't have to know all the answers. None of us do. But you have to be ready to give an answer and not pass the buck. Be ready to share how God has been with you and the amazing things that he has done, especially at the cross. But beyond parenting, each one of us has to grapple with how personal this question is. What are these stones to you? If you are in the fifth grade, what are these stones to you? If you are in your fifth decade, what are these stones to you? What do you make of the great things that God has done? What does it mean that Jesus' stone that sealed his tomb was rolled away for you? Why is that significant? Along the Jordan, they piled up those 12 stones in order to remember. And God instructed them to do this because I think he knows how forgetful we are. We certainly have this sense across Scripture. He knows how forgetful we are. Dale Ralph Davis has a wonderful little commentary on Joshua where he says, the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. Let me say that again. The greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. And we know that's true of marriage, don't we? The demise of many a marriage has probably not been the outcome of one catastrophic mistake, but it is the slow forgetting over time. Forgetting to say thank you. Forgetting to say good morning. Forgetting to say I love you. Forgetting to go out of your way for your spouse. Forgetting all the little things that are part of your story, all the little things that you appreciate about him or her. In our relationship with God, we can be forgetful too. We can become so fixated on the future, about our worries about tomorrow, that we forget how God has taken care of us in the past. We can become so absorbed in our schedules or our to-do lists that we forget to remember that God is here with us. The ark, you know, is a picture of Jesus. That's the New Testament reality. The Holy Spirit indwelling us as we follow the Lord. We rush by those stones and we forget what they're about. And so in the Bible, we see the call again and again to remember. There are so many stories that we could highlight here. Even, you know, Moses at the foot of Sinai would be one that certainly Joshua was recalling. There's so many stories where God is telling his people to slow down, turn around, and look back to see how he has shown up in their life. To remember that he is the one who is faithful and you can trust him to direct your steps. After the message, we're going to sing a song that hints at another place in Scripture. I mentioned Moses at Sinai, but also a little further along in the story in the Old Testament. We're going to sing about this. It comes from a passage in 1 Samuel 7 where the Israelites win a decisive battle against the Philistines. And they recognize that is, if you would read the story, it is God's intervening power that gives them the victory. And so after the battle, it's Samuel in that scene who raises up this large stone as a memorial of that moment. And then the idea is the same as here, that every time they walk past this battlefield, they see this stone and they remember what God did there. So 1 Samuel 7:12 says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Ebenezer, we know from the Christmas carol. But to a Hebrew speaker, Eben Ezer meant a stone of help. A stone of help. And it is this passage that was in the mind of the hymn writer as he wrote, in the second verse, we'll sing it together. "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." Here I raise a stone of help, is what it means. A reminder of how God has shown up in a powerful way. We have to remember what God has done for us in the past. Jesus does this with his disciples as they gather around the Passover table. With the bread and the wine, he says, if you've spent some communion Sundays with us, I could just sit down and I bet you could say the words by this time. He says to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me." He knew that we needed the reminder. He knew that we're a forgetful people. And so today, as is our pattern here, we will pause and celebrate this meal and remember the good things the Lord has done. What are you remembering today? One thing that certainly a lot of us are remembering is this pseudo-national holiday called the Super Bowl. Pats and Rams. I'm not really sure that's a matchup that a lot of Minnesotans are clamoring to watch. But the commercials are fun and the food and family time are even better. So I just imagine a number of us will at least tune in to part of the game. And I was thinking, you know, what's it like to play in the Super Bowl? As I'm going to bed last night, thinking, how on earth do these guys go to sleep the night before playing in the Super Bowl? But you know, some of them find great peace in remembering what's more important than Super Bowls. Matthew Slater is the team captain for the Patriots. And this is what he said. By the way, if you're watching the game today, that's your assignment, to find Matthew Slater as he plays for the Patriots. Here is what he says. "This is not life and death. This is not the biggest thing that we'll do. The biggest and most important decision we'll ever make in our lives is what we do with Jesus Christ." I think for people that look at this game as the end-all, be-all, it's not. It's a game. We're thankful to be here. We're thankful for the opportunity. We love what we do, but we have to keep perspective. Somebody taught him how to remember. And that is a team captain I would love to follow into a game. Here's the key takeaway from Joshua 4 for you and me as we bring this home. Here's the key takeaway. Remember what the Lord has done as you follow him into what he will do. Today, you've got to turn around and remember what the Lord has done as you follow him into what he will do. We're going to have an opportunity to respond to this passage today. In the middle of the gym, we are imagining the middle of the Jordan this Sunday morning. And there you see this table of rocks, of stones that's set up. I handpicked them out of the snow this week. The people at the store looked at me like I was crazy for buying landscaping stones this week in the middle of January. But they let me do it, and I went out there and sifted through and found these stones. They might not be from the Jordan, but I did think it was pretty special that the sign outside says that they're river rocks. So we have 150 river rocks on the table today. I want to invite you to remember this story in a special way. What I thought we could do is during this next song that we're going to sing, also during communion, we can kind of stretch it out through the next several songs. I just invite you to make your way to the center of the gym, to this table with the rocks, and to pick one out that you're going to take home with you. And also on the table, you're going to find Sharpie markers. And I want to invite you to write something on your rock that you want to remember. Something that will be a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness. And let me give you some ideas. And these are printed out on the table for you as well. It could be a key word. Just one word that describes an event or a time when God was there in your story in a powerful way. Secondly, it could be a word like faithful. You could write the word trust on your rock, or Jesus. Or you could write just the symbol of the cross. Another idea, you could write the scripture reference today. I practice this at home. And my rock says Joshua 4. Write the scripture reference for today, Joshua 4. Or maybe for you it will be to write down the year, 2019. This year, consecrated to the Lord as you seek to trust him in new ways. This is an activity for all ages here. So parents, the kids can do this too. Some of them might need help with the writing part. There's plenty of rocks there at the table, so please come and take one with you. Take something home that will help you to remember that God is faithful, that he is indeed trustworthy, that his promises never fail. You can set this rock as you take it home on your nightstand or on your dresser. You could set it by your kitchen sink. You could put it on your desk at work or put it in your locker at school. That it will be a visual reminder for you this year. Remember as you see it how he split the Jordan. Remember how he goes before you in your life. Remember how he has been there in the past and he will lead you into the future. Remember ultimately that he is the one who is leading you home. Just as he led the Israelites home, he is leading you and I home to be with him forever. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that as you bring to mind a word or a story, a year, an event, that it will be an opportunity for us to declare your faithfulness. That these 150 stones will, in a sense, cry out to you and declare your goodness. That you are the one that we trust. Because you've been there in the past, Lord, through all the ups and downs of our life. You have secured our future at the cross, and you are taking us home to be with you. Lord, today we pause to turn around and to see the amazing things that you have done. And we pray that for those of us who are discouraged here this morning, those of us who see obstacles before us, who are navigating a tricky situation, that this would give us hope. that we would place all of our hope in your hands as we hold on to these rocks and remember your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.